A well-known, very famous social philosopher once told the story. You might have heard it. He said, I had a friend who was a great baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speedball by you and make you look like a fool boy. I saw him the other night at this roadside bar. I was walking in and he was walking out. We went back inside, sat down, had a few drinks, but all he kept talking about was glory days. Well, they'll pass you by, glory days. In the wink of a young girl's eye, glory days. Glory days. You don't know how hard it was to just read that straight out and not just sing it. The boss is right. The allure of the past is great. As a parent whose children are chomping at the bit to grow up, my 9-year-old, I swear, wants to be 20. But as they do that, I can look back to childhood wistfully thinking about the life of ease and the lack of responsibility and try to explain to them, don't rush it, this is great. Boy, I wish I were back there. I can look back at high school. A big fish in a little pond. A life with more mobility and freedom than when younger. Able to move around, drive around, go find things, go do things, not necessarily always under the eye of the parents. Not that I ever had to worry about not being, we don't want to talk about, okay. But encouraged and enabled to do all sorts of things with only a very little responsibility and a life of nearly unlimited potential. We can look back to those college years. They're a not-so-big fish in a huge pond, but with incredible freedom of confidence bursting at the seams, a bold sense of identity forged over several decades, of friendship and love that would endure, an intellect engaging the world, ready to solve so many problems. I can look back and often want to, because as the years have moved on, it seems things haven't worked out exactly as I thought they might. How much better to return to those golden days of yore when I could live with a wide array of open possibilities and not have to deal with choices and reality. I want to gaze back and look upon those early achievements, dwell there in apparent safety. But I can look back for too long, begin to realize that maybe it wasn't all as nice as I remember it. I really do have to face my absolute utter dependence when I was young, my arrogance of the teen and college years, the insults and names I was called, the bus rides when I got hit with spitballs, the stress about thinking I had to pick the right college. And I know that I'm not alone. All of us look back on the past. Often we look only at the things we want to see. Like desert wandering Israelites who long for the security of full bellies in Egypt, conveniently forgetting the whole slave aspect. And it does happen that some of us get caught up only looking back, stuck in those glory days of old. Thinking that our best is far behind us. And it's not just us as individuals, we do it as a society too. In these days of economic insecurity and uncertainty, everyone has an opinion. We look back to the days of Reagan. We look back to the days of FDR. We look back to golden days. And we do it as a church. As Christians in America today, very often we get stuck looking back at the mid-20th century when the church seemed to be on top and we could just speak and everybody would do what we said. And I have three, and they've all done that, and I don't really care. None of these recollections are as true as we remember them. But too often we turn around, gaze longingly at those past events, and become as immobile as Lot's wife, the pillar of salt, as she gazes back at the destruction of Sodom. Paul really gets at this sort of fixation in his Philippians text today. Paul reminds his friends in Philippi. I lived in West Virginia. We had a town called Philippi, and now I never remember how to say it. It's always Philippi now. So Paul reminds his friends in Philippi that if anyone has any reason for looking back at personal greatness, it's him. He writes of his accomplishments: circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. If anyone's got it all together, he says, it's me. I'm the man. Paul had it all. But his next line completely wakes us up out of any sort of dreamlike, past-gazing stupor. He writes, yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The biblical scholar Richard Hayes writes that this passage is as if Paul is saying, once upon a time, I had it made and knew all the answers. Once upon a time, I was prosperous, respected, and religious. Then Jesus Christ knocked me off my horse, and now I have lost everything. And he revels in it. This is what he boasts in now: that the guy who had it all has lost it. Paul is awoken to a new reality in Christ Jesus. Paul is awoken to a new identity in Christ Jesus, an identity not based upon prior actions, prior deeds, inheritance, birth, but an identity based on the one who came and grasped him. Paul's reality echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Paul writes off his past as, well, the word is rubbish. We hear King James got closer. King James says he considers it dung, not simply rubbish. But it's not because our past is worthless, but because something so much greater is coming. God is about bringing life and peace and wholeness into our world most clearly and definitively through Jesus Christ. But we are at risk for missing God's activity. Partly because God works in unexpected ways, not through out-and-out conquering of the enemy via imposition of will, fiat command, but through the suffering and death of Jesus. We also might miss it because we're too busy, too preoccupied with the past, that we fail to see the future that God is bringing about. Jesus comes to us and gives us words of forgiveness and mercy and his real presence in the bread and in the wine. This is my body given for you. Jesus comes and washes us clean of sin and grasps us in the waters of baptism. There he gives us his righteousness and takes our own sinful self away. But we resist, choosing instead to hold on to our filthy rags, failing to trust what Jesus has promised. Whatever it is that we look back upon pales in comparison to the glory that is to come. And I want to be really, really clear here. I'm not saying that if we miss it, we lose it. That's not the case. But this is a call for us to see and hear the wonderful life that Christ invites us into in the calling of our baptism. That we may look forward in trust and in hope, knowing that the uncertainty that exists, the death, the sin, the darkness, the brokenness of the world does not win. And God calls us into a life of peace and wholeness and forgiveness and love and grace and mercy now, that we may be the people that Isaiah speaks about people created to praise. People created to proclaim what God is doing. We do it in many and various ways. In our gathering for worship, in the ways that our faith gets carried out of this room into the world, with gracious words to a friend who mourns, of words of perhaps challenge to a friend who seems to be going the wrong way. Ways that we carry God's love to others. Being explicit or implicit in our actions, that they flow out of Christ's offering for us. Become aware of this new identity. God is about making a new world. God is about bringing peace and wholeness on a cosmic scale and on a personal scale. However badly we might desire it, our identity and reality does not exist behind us. It has meant a lot to us up until this point, but we cannot go back. We can only press on in faith toward the glory days that God has promised us, when all is made well, all is whole, all of the brokenness is gone, when we may rest fully in the reality that God has created for us, living with our triune God, singing the praises that we were created to sing, and focusing on the eternal now. Thanks be to God. Amen.